What a wonderful time to be alive, and knowing that the Word of God is living, true, and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we've been going through a sermon series called The Church Jesus Built. It is a sermon series through the book of Acts, where we observe certain moments of so the church, and how the church grew and how the church responded into the society that they were in, and in the things that were happening around them. And this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 12, where Peter was imprisoned and how the church responded into that. But before we go into all of that I just feel on my heart pressed to preach about the church and what the church should be, what Jesus had in mind for the church, what is the Bible saying about the church. And it all sounds very churchy, but it comes down to that the church is made up of believers in Christ, and that we call the body of Christ. And the church is formed of individual believers. So as I'm preaching about the church, I am more focusing on the individual, because individuals make up the body of Christ. And if we have healthy individuals, we will have a healthy church. If we have living and vibrant relationships with God as individuals, the church will be vibrant and alive. And with that being said, interesting things are happening in the global church. And without going into much detail, if you want more detail, you're more than welcome to ask, and I'll guide you into that detail. But there's been big things exposed in the church, namely amongst false prophets and to prophetic words that were faked, and all of those things. And as I'm hearing these things and I'm considering these things, I'm just prayerfully asking the Lord, what is our response in this? Although it's not happening here, it's happening in USA, but it's not unknown to that once and again some bad apples come in and they sour everything. And as I'm considering these things and I'm praying about it and I'm hearing what God is saying, that I just feel God saying authentic church. And before we can speak about what would an authentic church look like, we need to speak on authentic individuals who have authentic relationships with God, where nothing is for show, that the gifts God gives is not for our glory, but it's for His glory. That when we prophesy, it is for the glory of the Lord and not for the man, the individual, to look important and to be elevated. So throughout the year, there will be opportunities where I will preach on what does it look like to function in the gifts authentically that gives God glory and not man. But with that being said, let us go into this morning sermon, that what happens when the church prays? What happens when our response as believers are prayer? Now, I am preaching to myself as much as to you this morning, because I think prayer is always an area where there's some growth needed. So I'm just saying that this is as much for me as it is for you, that let's hear what the Bible is saying about prayer. And we go to Acts chapter 12 from verse 1 to 5. Reading from verse 1, and then I'll give some background and jump into the sermon this morning. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hand on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, in attending after to the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And we see King Herod. Herod is a title belonging to a person. There's a few Herods that we read about in the Bible. Not all the Herods are the same Herod. The one is the father of the other and the grandfather of the other. So this is the fourth Herod after the first Herod we read about in the gospel. So just so you know, there's been a few. But anyway, he is rising up against the church because he's seeing it pleased the Jews. It pleased the Jews because the gospel was something that the Jews rejected because it was speaking about Jesus is the Messiah, and some Jews didn't want to believe that. So when Herod rose against the church, it pleased the Jews, and him wanting to win favor from the Jews, he goes and he arrests Peter. And it's interesting that he puts him, we can think of, well, I'm just going to say in my mind, it's like a max security prison, because you don't send four squads to arrest one guy who is maybe not violent. So that's a little bit going over at the top. And they put him into prison. But where I want to focus on is, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That is the response, that something happens in the body of Christ, and the church's response is, let's pray. Let's pray for our brother who has been imprisoned. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through the most difficult of times. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our city. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for the places we are employed in, because there are also people who are not saved who need Jesus. Let's pray for those in our family circles and our friendship circles, because they don't know the Lord yet. Let our response be to what we see, prayer. And as a church, I'm going to focus on praying as a church for the church, so that the gospel can advance and we can know what God is calling us to. But before, once again, last week, if you've missed that, I would encourage you to listen to it. The week before, there was no recording. Otherwise, I would have encouraged you to watch that as well if you missed it. But breaking it down, that before we can speak of the church, we need to speak about the individual. And before we can speak about the individual when it comes to prayer, we need to speak of, well, what is prayer? Why should we pray, and how do we pray? So I'm going to go there and then come back to the body, to the church. So the response is that the church prayed. Now, what is prayer? Prayer in its definition simply means to make a petition, to make a request, or to make supplication to the Lord. It is coming to the Lord with something on your heart, on your mind. It is coming to the Lord and making a request. That is prayer. More personally, without all the definitions, it is prayer is personal communication with God. Every time you speak to God, that's prayer. That is prayer. It is speaking with God. It is communicating with God. Now, I want to read about 6 points. Some of them are lengthy, some of them are not. Is, well, okay, now that we know that speaking to God is prayer, and prayer is speaking to God, making requests and to petitions, bringing things to Him to pray about, the question is, and okay, well, why should we pray? Why should we pray? What is the significance thereof? Because maybe you feel called to pray, but you don't feel the earnestness to pray, because maybe you don't know why we should pray. Sometimes it helps to know why we should do things to then go and do it. I need to pay my taxes. It's a good thing so that they don't lock me up. That's why I do my taxes. And sometimes I get a reward. So I do it more for the reward when it comes to SARS, to be honest. But it's also good to be a law-abiding citizen, just making an example. So why do we pray? Because prayer is an expression of our trust in God. When we pray, we are saying, God, I am trusting you with this. God, I am trusting you with this. And the more you pray, the more you trust on the Lord, and the more that trust grows. More deeply, that when we pray with faith, we are declaring our total dependence on God, with that where we recognize that I am powerless in the situation and you are all powerful. It's not a way to come to God and say, Lord, here's my situation, please change it for my will. No, it's for His will, but we will get into that. But just, why should we pray? Because we are declaring dependence on God. One of the great preachers whose name I've now forgotten, he said, it was Ben Dobo. It's a guy from Midrand side, great pastor. He said that a prayerless life is declaring that you don't need God. Because if prayer is declaring that you depend on God, the lack of prayer means, God, I don't need you. I'm okay. It is declaring that I'm independent, that I can stand on my own. And when you're in a relationship with God, you will very soon find out that you need the Lord. Secondly, it is that when we truly pray, we as persons created in the image of God, in the wholeness of who we are relating to God as a person in the fullness of His character. He is a personal God. Last week we spoke about that God in Himself is a community because His Father, He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in Himself, He has community with Himself. And He made us in His image. Therefore, we long for a human connection, and we long for connection with God. That if we don't have God, we are recognizing that something is missing in my life. Until the day you find Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and then you feel there's an emptiness that's been filled and no longer there because we've been created in the image of God. We long for relation with Him, and prayer is that relation with Him. And then since God is our Father, we should ask Him in faith. And Jesus says in Matthew 21 verse 22 that, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, I'm not saying God is not answering prayers because you don't have faith. There's a book by Sir Peter Craig, I think is his name, called God on Mute. And if you are wrestling and you are saying, God, I've been praying and I have all the faith in the world, and how much faith do we need? Jesus says, as little as a mustard seed. And then we can ask, well, God, why are you not answering my prayers? If that is you this morning and that's something that's stirring in you, I would greatly encourage you. Get that book, God on Mute, by Peter Craig. It will help you to understand why are some prayers unanswered when God says, come to me, and if you ask in faith, I will give. Read that book. It's an amazing journey. If you buy the latest one, it has a 40-day devotional in it. But anyway, thirdly, prayer brings us into deeper fellowship with God. Because God wants relationship with us. That's why we pray. God wants relationship with us. Therefore, we pray because it brings us into a deeper connection with God, and He delights in our fellowship with Him. That God did not need to make man, but He made man in His image because He's a relational God and He wants relationship. And that's just incredible. Another point is that in prayer, God allows us to be involved in activities that are eternally important. This is one thing that really opened my eyes to the seriousness and the earnestness of why we need to pray. It is because God wills to do things through prayer. It means that there are some things that God wants to accomplish through us praying. Because He's a relational God, He wants relationship with us, and He wants us to have relationship with Him. Therefore, there are some things that God does through prayer. Through us praying, God moves. That God puts on us a burden and a desire to pray because there's something God wants to do, and He wants to do it through prayer because He's a relational God. And then lastly, why should we pray? Well, because the Bible encourages us to pray. The Bible encourages us to pray that we see Jesus often separating Himself from the crowd so that He can go and spend time with His Father. And that is prayer. When you spend time with God, that is prayer. Now then, okay, awesome. Now I know why I need to pray, but maybe you are in a place where you're saying, I so badly want to pray, and my heart's desire is to pray, but I don't even know where to begin. I've been trying to pray, and all that I've been able to get out is God. Maybe life is just in such a space that you cannot even form the words after addressing God, saying, God. And you have all these emotions, and you have all these feelings that you want to say, but it just stops there, and God, I need you. Maybe you cannot even get that far. I want to encourage you this morning with Jesus who taught the disciples how do we pray. When they ask him, well, Lord, how should we pray? And he answers them, and I want to speak on that. And maybe you have heard many sermons or many things about the Lord's Prayer, but I want to give it to you in a way this morning that you can make it practical in your prayer life. And like, okay, well, how do I pray? Pray the Lord's Prayer. But it's such a simple prayer, yes. Doesn't have to be hours and elaborated prayer. That's intercession, and that's needed, and that's good as well. But praying as an individual, we need to start somewhere. And if you don't know where to start, I want to read this to you. And Jesus says, and then I'm going to explain some of that. He said, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. And I just want to go a little bit verse by verse through this and just explain, because the disciples understood something about what Jesus was saying that we might lose out on. And I want to explain. Addressing God as our Father in heaven is a very personal thing to address God. That when Jesus called God his Father, they wanted to persecute him and stone him because he was making himself equal with God. That Jesus saying our Father in heaven, it is he is teaching us that we can come to God and address him as a Father. That is a privilege. That is something so amazing. But he's not just a Father, he is our Father. And he's not just our Father, he's our Father in heaven. He rules over everything. So the way to address God is proper to say our Father in heaven, because that is where he is and that is where he rules, and he is all powerful. And when we address him, our Father in heaven, it's so personal, it's so deep that we address him. And then secondly, hallowed be your name. Another translation that I like a little bit more is let your name be sanctified. What does it mean? Or let your name be made holy. What does it mean when we pray into a situation and we say, maybe something's going on in your life and you say, my Father in heaven, let your name be made holy in this that I'm praying about. What maybe we don't know is that when we ask his name to be made holy, we are saying, let his just name, let his name that is holy come into the situation, meaning that which is not holy be exposed and dealt with. There's a guy that a mentor of mine, you might meet him one day this year, hopefully. He had a church in Mamelodi. He's a guy from America, has a church in Mamelodi. And they used to set up their heavy tent every Sunday morning. They would go to the venue, they would set up tent. It would take them 3 hours just to get ready for the service to start. And then one Sunday, I think someone said, well, let's leave the tent up. So they left the tent up. One gang member in the area came and he stole the tent. Stole God's property. And then this guy prayed this prayer in the way I'm explaining it to you. And it did not go well for that gang member that stole God's property. So when we pray, let your name be made holy, we are saying that, God, let your holiness be magnified in this situation. That in the situation which is not from you, be exposed. That which is not from you, be dealt with. Because your name is holy, and we are asking for that in this situation. Let your name be made holy in this area. You will see God do things. Then secondly on that, let your, well, it says, your kingdom come. It is let your kingdom, a kingdom has a king and a king has rule over things, and it is calling God's rule into the situation. So you are addressing God, my Father in heaven. Let your name be made holy in the situation. Let your rule, let your authority come into the space. And when we ask that, he said, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let that which in heaven be, let it be here. That's the right Aramaic. Let what in heaven be here on earth. Let what your will in heaven is, be your will in this situation. Whether it is healing from sickness, whether it be deliverance, but let your will be in the situation. Let your will. It is asking for heaven to break into this world. It is asking for that which we will get in heaven to be a manifestation here. And that links into the next verse saying, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day of that which is of tomorrow. When we think about give us this day our daily bread, it brings us back to Exodus when God gave fresh bread every morning. It is saying, God, you are my provider. You are the one that cares. You are the one that sees. You are the one that will give what is needed, sufficient for this day. Give us today that which is of tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. Because God is the one that provides, is the one that sustains. It is declaring and it's saying to God, God, I need you and I depend on you. Whether it be providence, whether it be deliverance, whether it be healing, whatever it is that you're bringing to God, give us this day our daily bread. And here is the important thing, that prayer comes with repentance. Prayer comes with asking for forgiveness. And he says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is a two-way street. If we take God's forgiveness, and we go to God and we say, God, forgive me for the wrong I have done. Give me a clean heart, O Lord. Come and make me right with you by removing my sin. Forgive me for the wrong I've done. And we struggle to forgive others. There's something that's a little bit of a block. Because we receive forgiveness from God, but we withhold to give. And there's a parable about that, where one worker, he owed his employer money, and then he had big debts that a whole lifetime of work would not cover. And then the employer said, well, I will forgive you your debts. And this employee is so excited, he goes out and he sees someone, I'm paraphrasing the parable, but it's in the Gospels. And this guy goes out and he sees someone that owes him 100 rand, and he beats this guy, jails him for 100 rand, but God has forgiven him everything. So it's a call on us to ask for forgiveness and also to forgive. It's an all-encompassing prayer that is sufficient for everything we face. I'm not saying just pray the Lord's Prayer, but also, why not? It's sufficient. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a great evangelist, Billy Graham, great guy who led thousands and thousands, if not millions, to the Lord. And every morning he woke up, he said, Lord, let today not be the day that I mess it all up. It is a declaration that, Lord, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Lead me not into temptation, because sin is always just around the corner. So temptation is always just there. It's not far. Hebrews 12 says that our sin that clings so closely to us, and I like the way that it's saying that, because your sin clings on you. You don't need to look for your sin, like, where did I put my sin? What sin am I doing? No, there's sin in you now. And we come to the Lord and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Give me the strength to overcome the temptations that come. And then Jesus just emphasizes forgiveness. But for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Because how can we accept forgiveness from the Lord and withhold it from others? And sometimes it's so painful to let go and forgive others. But it opens our hearts to the Lord to live in for forgiveness, that the Lord is not holding anything against me because he gave his son Jesus to die in my place on the cross. So I don't get to hold. And when we struggle, we can say, Lord, help me to forgive. Jesus says on that, when they ask him, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brothers? And he responds, 70 times 7. Now, 7 is a Jewish number that means completion. That 70 times 7 means forgive until there's nothing left to forgive. Forgive until there's nothing left to forgive. That's how much you should forgive. There's no end to how much we should forgive, because our Heavenly Father has forgiven us endlessly, eternally, unlimitedly. And when we keep this in mind, and how do we pray, that what would it look like when we come with this into prayer and we say, my Father in heaven, let your name be sanctified in this situation. There's injustice taking place. Let your kingdom, let your rule and your authority come into this situation. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, because I depend on you. But in the situation, also give that which is of tomorrow. Let heaven break into the situation that I'm dealing with. Forgive me of my sins and my contributions, because sometimes things go wrong because we are at fault. It's not always a demon next door trying to influence our lives. Sometimes we are the ones causing our own mess. So we have to say, God, forgive me for my part in this. And help me also to forgive others. Lead me not into temptation, because I'm aware of my own sin. Deliver me. I want to encourage you to pray that way. But back to Acts chapter 12. I want to read from verse 6 to 11. And this is what happened when the church responded in prayer. This is what happened when the church cried out to God and said, God, well, I don't know what they prayed, but this is what I would have prayed. They said, God, our brother Peter has just been arrested. Deliver him, set him free. Let your will be done in this situation. That's what I would have prayed. I'm not saying that that's what they prayed. Maybe they prayed something completely different. The Bible doesn't tell us what they prayed, but that's what I would have prayed. And now, from verse 6 to 11, it says, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. That's like, both hands locked, soldiers this side, soldier that side, sentries, heavily armored soldiers at the door. And Peter's like, okay, well, there's no escape. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. Now, a prison is not a lightly guarded place. They don't have normal gates. They have maybe some enforced gates, you know? And this iron gate leading into the city, it opened for them out of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. It's amazing. When the church responded in prayer, God sent an angel and broke him out of a very secure prison as if it was nothing. This iron door that was maybe supposed to symbolize being locked in, that there's no way out, it just opened on its own accord because God is king in heaven. God is the ruler. Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he is in the seat of the ruler. Not the person or the people that put Peter in prison. God is king. And God's will was done and not Herod's. Herod was dealt with a few verses later, in verse 20, if you want to go home and read about that. But anyway, and when Peter came out of prison, he went to the house of those that were praying for him. I'm just paraphrasing the story just to bracket it off. And he went to the house and at the gate of the house, he called, and the servant girl recognized Peter's voice, but she didn't open up. She was like, oh, Peter is here, and we've been praying for him. And she runs and she goes tell everyone, Peter is here. And they go, no, he's not. And she's, no, he's here. It's like, no, it must be his ghost, meaning he has died in prison. He was also killed. And now this girl must be seeing his ghost because there's no way that Peter could be there. And eventually she opens up, Peter goes in, and he tells them all that has happened. And he goes off. And this is just the best ending to the story because the church prayed. Because the church prayed, the outcome changed. In verse 18, it says, now when day came, remember, Herod, he's thinking Peter is still in prison. The guards, except for those in the cell, make sure Peter is in prison. And now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. They just saw empty, the doors open, there's no one in them, so they changed that should be there. Because the church prayed, it changed the outcome. And what would happen when the church responds in prayer to what we as believers are going through? What would happen if the church, us, when we respond in prayer for what the person that's sitting next to you, before you and behind you, is going through? Because when the church prays, things happen. When we pray, things happen. What will happen when the church's response is prayer to what's happening in the church, to what's happening in South Africa, to what's happening in our city of Elias Park in Wingate Park? And those surrounding us, what would happen when we start to pray for God's will to be done in the world and the areas of influence? And then I want to read a testimony of a church that just did that in the 1970s. A New York City church was not going well. They were in an area where there was just a lot of drugs. They had a few people showing up every Sunday. And I'm going to read you, it's a little lengthy, but it feels unjust to shorten it. So I just want to read it to you as a testimony of what happens when a church prays. It is, and here this is what the guy was writing. Have you ever considered the implication of Christ's startling words when he tells his disciples in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing? Are we really so spiritually helpless that nothing can be accomplished without God? In other words, my wife Carol and I made the discovery in the autumn of 1971 when the little inner city New York church I was pastoring was struggling to keep the lights on. Carol and I had frankly admitted to each other that unless God broke through, the church was doomed. We couldn't finesse it along. We couldn't organize, market, program our way out. And we admitted that unless God broke through, there's nothing. The embarrassing truth was that sometimes I didn't even want to show up for the service, and our weekly Tuesday night prayer meeting was sparsely attended to and less powerful. We had to have a visitation of the Holy Spirit or bust. That's it. Either the Holy Spirit comes or we close shop. And he writes, I remember praying, Lord, I have no idea how to be a successful pastor. I haven't been trained. All I know is that Carol and I are working in the middle of New York City with people dying on every side, overdosing from heroin, consumed by to materialism, if the gospel is so powerful. You know, I couldn't even finish my sentence. And quietly but forcefully, I sense God speaking, if you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed, both for the church and for your family, and you will never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I will send in response. And he says, I knew that I heard from the Lord, and he went and he shared it with everyone. And then he says, God was simply focusing on the only answer to our situation, or anybody else's for that matter. The next Sunday, I came back to the church and told the tiny congregation, I really feel that I've heard from the Lord about our church's future. From this day on, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church, meaning our prayer room, the way we pray, will measure. Or will depend what's happening in them to the church. And they prayed. And he says, in the weeks that followed, answers to prayers became noticeable. Unsaved relatives and total strangers began to show up. There were junkies, prostitutes, and people from all sorts, but lost lawyers, business types, and bus drivers turned to the Lord there too. We started to think to ourselves, as a Holy Ghost emergency room where people in spiritual trauma could be rescued. That is what happens when the church prays and calls out to God. And when we pray, we are saying, Lord, what is your will? Lord, make a difference. Save the lost in our workplaces, in our friendship circles, in our family circles. Let us be a beacon of hope to the world. Not just us as a local church here, but the church in general. But it starts with us as individuals standing up and praying. And I want to encourage you, this year we are going to have prayer meetings. Join them. Pray with us. Trust the Lord with us. And let us rise to be a church that prays. And let us trust God. And I invite you to trust God with me for great things. There's an empty seat next to you, meaning there's someone that could be sitting here who do not know the gospel yet. And we exist, the church exists for those who have not heard the gospel, because the church is called to spread the gospel. Spread the gospel, disciple and equip believers. And with that, I want to end in Ephesians 6, verse 16 to 18. And before I read that, I just want to give a little insight into what is going on in Ephesians, because it's one of the... It is an amazing letter that Paul is writing to an amazing church that faced struggles of spiritual warfare that we maybe do not understand, that the whole economy of the city was made up of temple worship, of people going to buy various idols, because the marketplace is sold that if you want to be spiritually secure, you need this idol. And if you want this kind of protection, you need this idol. If you want prosperity, you need to buy this. And people buying these things made up their spiritual identity until the gospel broke into the city. Until Paul came and he preached the gospel in that city. And all these people that were selling these witchcraft books and selling these ways of spiritual security, they came and they burned all their things. And the guys were saying, economically, the city is suffering because of the gospel. Let's do something against Paul. But the gospel continued to grow. And afterwards, he writes back to the church to encourage them to be in unity with one another. Because in unity, the church can stand against all schemes of the enemy. And he's writing on the armor of God. And I'm not going to read through all of it. I'm just going to read the last one from verse 16. Saying, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. He's addressing the church to pray. And he's saying, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is coming to God with a request. It's a petition. It's saying God, it is coming to God. It's praying. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is the answer to what's going on in our lives. The gospel is the answer for the church. The gospel is the answer for those outside of to the church. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That the world was separated from God because of our sin. And Jesus came to die in our place so that we can be reconciled back to God. That through Jesus we have access to the Father, so that we can be changed and live new lives for the glory of God. And be indwelled by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that brings change in our lives. That is the gospel. That is as simple as it gets. Although it's very complex, we can break it down to Jesus came and he died in our place because God so loved the world, so that those who believe in him will have eternal life and not perish. That is the gospel. And that is the answer to what you are going through. That is the answer what the church is going through. It's the answer for what the world is going through. Is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to encourage you, let us be a church that prays. And those who know us know that we don't normally do these kind of exercises. But I want us to stand. And I want us to end with praying together with one voice. Meaning you pray loudly through your mouth if you feel comfortable. If you're saying, "Oh, I'm not there yet," that's okay. But I want to encourage you, let's pray together. And there's four things I want us to pray for. Pray for marriages in the church. Pray for children, for parents and parents-to-be, and for the single people. Pray for those three. That's one item. Secondly, pray for the place where you work. May God use that place. Pray for the church. Pray for the empty chair next to you. Pray that the gospel will advance through the church. And pray for South Africa. We are truly at a crossroad economically. Unemployment is skyrocketing. We need God to intervene in South Africa, because I know God has a plan for South Africa to be a beacon of light to the world as an example of following the Lord. What we see now in South Africa is not God's plan. His plan is to be to use South Africa to reach nations, to raise South Africa up to send missionaries. So let's pray. I will lead us into that, and you can just pray aloud as you feel God leading you. Father, I pray for the marriages in this church. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will come and that you will impact every marriage for the kingdom, Father. I want to pray that you bring restoration where restoration is needed, that you bring boldness where boldness is needed, that you bring forgiveness where forgiveness is needed, that you will bring unity, that you will cover every marriage here this morning, that it be a testimony of your goodness. Let it be a testimony of your goodness. Father, I pray for those of us who are parents. Father, I pray that you will help us to guide our children into the light, that you give us wisdom in how to raise children in this day and age, that you protect our children from the enemy that wants to come and influence with all sort of nonsense that's not from you. I pray, Father, that you will speak to the children and that you will raise them up to be a voice in their own generation, to lead others to Christ. Father, I pray for those who are single in the room. I pray for their future spouses, that you will send, that you will prepare them. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, I pray for this church. I pray for every empty chair here this morning. I pray, Father, that you will fill that chair, that you will raise us up as a church that prays, that our response be to the situations we face, prayer. Let us be a church that prays for one another. Let us be a church that prays together. And I pray that you will use us to advance the gospel, so that those who don't know you yet can come to know you. And Father, I pray for the workplace, Father, that you will keep them, that you will guide them into your will. Let economically they will flourish. That those in management knows, like, things should not be going this great, but it's going great because there's a church that's praying. There are employees that are praying, and I pray, Father, that you will bless with more business and more opportunities. That you get all the glory. Father, I pray for South Africa. I pray for Yolanda's Park and Wingate Park and surrounding areas. I pray that your kingdom come, let your will be done, let your name be sanctified in this area, in our nation, Father. I pray for South Africa. Let your name be made holy in South African government. Let your name be made holy in what is going on in the economy. Let your kingdom come into every sphere of South African government. That you will bring up hope. That you will take out that is not from you and raise up godly leaders in our nation. Father, I pray for the unemployment rates going up. I pray, Father, intervene in our nation. Intervene in our nation, Father. I pray that you will raise South Africa up to be who you called South Africa to be from the very beginning, Father. To be a place of hope, to be a light to the world. Through raising up missionaries, Father, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Let you equip us, let you raise South Africa up. In Jesus' mighty name, Father. And I pray for the leaders, Father, that Holy Spirit, you will come to them. That, Lord, that you will speak to them, that you will give them wisdom, that you would confront them with sin, and let they repent and turn from their ways. And I pray, Father, that you intervene in South Africa. Let you steer, that you guide. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen and amen.